1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll look at the first four verses this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to guide us through this study this morning. Lynn. Amen. Amen. Let's look at the passage again in its context of the times and seasons, brethren. You have no need that I write unto you. Now notice he says, brethren. So he's not just writing of the times and seasons to the world. As he goes beyond our passage here, he said, you're children of the light, you're children of the day, you've got this. It's the children of the night that don't understand this. But of the times and seasons, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh on October the 21st, 2011, or May 21st, 2011, or May 14th, 1989, or September the 18th, 1988, or any of the other predictions they've made. A thief doesn't announce his coming. Okay? But when they shall say, here's some key words, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And I've watched Anne go through this process four times. Some of you have been through it personally, or you've seen it and experienced it. Travail comes on a woman when it comes on a woman. They'll say, what's your due date? My due date is such and such. It may the travail, the birth pains, may come earlier than that or later than that, or, you know. And when it comes, it's time for the baby to come. It's now. You, of course, have some idea, because as you get close to the nine-month period, then you expect the baby. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. This passage about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he describes himself as a thief in the night. You know, that's kind of interesting. The last time you saw him before he left, as far as the world's view of him, what did they think of him? They thought of him as a thief. They thought that he had blasphemed the name of God and taken that to himself as a thief would, and crucified him with two thieves. He says, when I come back, I'm coming back kind of what you thought of me, as a thief in the night. Now, if you knew that there was a burglar on the prowl in Corpus Christi, working in the Annaville area, and you lived in the Annaville area, or working on the South Side, and you lived in the South Side, or working in Cal Island, you lived in the Cal Island area, you might be inclined to take some precautions. They say, that thief is really clever, and he's doing that. You might get some security lights. You might get a camera, might get a burglar alarm, might get a gun. You don't have to get one. You already got one of those. Get another gun. Beef up the locks on your doors. You know, because you know that this is a possibility, you're going to take some precautions, and that would give you then a sense of security. So when the Lord describes himself as a thief in the night, then he's coming. And when he's coming to take something, and his arrival is going to be a surprise. Okay? Look in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 29 is the verse we want. Now, Jesus Christ had been accused of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, or by Satan himself. Notice verse 27. 29 is the one we want. 27. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore shall they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? All right, well, Jesus Christ, that's exactly what he's going to do at the second coming. The strong man is the devil. And the Bible says he's going to be bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years in a chain in Revelation chapter 20. All right, and when he is bound, then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and spoil his house. You know who's in charge of this world right now? I mean, people say, I don't know how so many bad things can happen with God. And God's not in charge. That's the problem. The devil's in charge, and the Lord's going to come back and take back what the devil stole from him when he tempted Adam and Eve and took that dominion away from them. And it's his due, but he said, I'm not going to tell you when I'm coming. Look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. You know, have you ever heard of that old thing about crying wolf? You know, that you hear about that crying wolf, and then after a while people say, it ain't going to happen. All these predictions are crying wolf. And after a little while, 2 Peter chapter 3 says, then you know what, you're going to have scoffers. Who said, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's all that is. These people think, oh, I'm doing you a real favor. I'm getting you all jacked up about Jesus coming. Actually, what you're doing is getting the rest of the world to quit believing in that, is what that's all about. Because look what he says in Matthew chapter 24, and look at verse 43. Verse 42, for the context, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. It comes at a time when the world really, really is surprised about it because they quit thinking about it. Now, you know the way, we've talked about this on several occasions, but you know how things have cranked up here now. You really don't have as much time to sit and think about things as you used to because you're just going, going, going. And we seem to get into a cycle that when things pick up like that, we just get on that merry-go-round and get going with it. I know that's my nature. And if things start slowing down, I'm looking for something else to throw on the merry-go-round and speed it back up again because it's like it's supposed to be going fast. Well, when people don't have time to think about what they're doing and consider the times, they forget about the Lord coming and then suddenly shows up and they're like, whoa, what was that? He said, in a time that you think not, Son of Man cometh. Now, the greatest precaution, talk about taking precautions against the thief, the greatest precaution you could possibly take for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is to get saved. Because when he comes, before he gets here to take over, he's going to take his children out of the earth. So that's the best precaution right there, for sure. Get saved. After that, there are certain precautions you might be inclined to take, but I'm going to say to you today, you would be wasting your time to take certain precautions against the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that faith and other preparations would help you to be prepared for better. Okay? For instance, number one, there's no need to try to predict it. That's a total waste of time. Harold Camping is making a ministry out of predicting something, and you know, and I know, and he knows he don't know. Jesus Christ, when he was here on the earth, demonstrated a lot of divine characteristics. In other words, people would know that he was God manifest in the flesh. He forgave sin. The Pharisees said, who can forgive sins but God only? He calmed the seas and the wind. Psalm 89, that says that's God that does that kind of thing. Raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, healed the sick, made the maimed whole, caused the lame to walk and the blind to see. And a man born blind from his birth said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And Jesus Christ said, I don't even know. when he's coming, when I'm coming. I don't even know when this is going to happen. If he, with all those divine characteristics, didn't know when he was on the earth, what makes you think you're going to figure it out? Right? No man knoweth, not even the Son of Man, but the Father only. That's what he said when he was here. Now, he knows now, of course. But he didn't know when he was here, and so it's a waste of time to try to predict that. Look in Acts chapter 1. I realize that those of us who are saved and are truly, truly looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, the older we get and the longer we're saved, the more we want to see Jesus here. That's just for sure. It's just a longing. In Acts chapter 1, the Jews, after they saw the crucifixion and realized what Jesus Christ had died for, hey, they were like, okay, now we got this figured out. Let's set up the kingdom. Let's do it. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 for the context. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know. Let's say that again. It's not for you to know. How about one more time? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Now the Lord says over here through Paul, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need I write unto you. Okay? Because you know he's come as a thief as a night. And Jesus had said over here, it's not for you to know. So be content with that. It's a waste of time to try to predict it. People will say, did you think, oh, so-and-so is the Antichrist? He's acting like him. But so have a lot of people. You know, the thing is, I haven't heard the shout. I hadn't heard the trump. Hadn't heard my name called. Doesn't make any difference if he is or he isn't. If he is, can I change it? Can I vote him out of office? I mean, you can't. There's nothing you can do about that. So this time that people spend in prediction, in anticipation, in developing of their theories, of going through and saying, you know, this woman was so many years old and she lived so many years after this and so many years before that. Oh, it's got to be 2013. You're like, really? You and all the other guys. And what happens is you get a proliferation of people dealing with that kind of prophecy, and they make money off of it, or they make a ministry out of it. And eventually what happens is, and we talked about this some on Wednesday, you get out of balance. You get out of balance. Your spirituality then gets tied into something you cannot control. And after a while, if you get over there too far, other people will start looking at you and, you know, they say, he's a goofball. Or she's a duck, you know. And the next thing, they're talking about you, you know, drinking Kool-Aid and stuff. You know, you don't want that. No need for that. People think Christians are strange enough already, you know. You don't need to add to it. Okay? He's coming when he's coming. So no need to predict that. Okay, but the second thing is, don't be unprepared. Don't be unprepared. When he said he was coming as a thief, that's exactly what he meant. He's coming as a thief. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. He meant what he said. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And then he goes on and describes some things that actually happen at the end of that day. Let me just explain. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Look at verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. And then he says in verse 10, the day of the Lord, so cometh the thief in the night. It's 1,000-year day. It starts with his arrival and ends with the destruction of the elements. Watch. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So people have asked me, do you think the Mayan calendar is right? Is that really going to be the end of the world? No. Do you think Iran is going to destroy the earth with a nuclear weapon? No. Why not? That all happens in the day of the Lord, and it happens at the end of that day. About that, there is no surprise. I don't lose any sleep at all at night trying to figure out what Ahmadinejad is doing with his nuclear war program. Somebody said, well, don't you pray for the peace of Israel? Yeah, and I think God's big enough to handle that. You think that Israel's going to make a preemptive strike on Iran? You'll know about it if they did. I mean, you know, really? I mean, who do you think's going to win the election? I don't know. But there's hours and hours and hours. I just need to be prepared for this. He's coming. And I want to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing when he gets here. I got enough taking care of this old boy without having to try to fix the problems of the world. It's just a full-time job. Now you say, why would he say, as a thief in the night? Well, that's because the church age is likened to nighttime. In other words, Jesus Christ is the light of the world while he's here in the earth. When he leaves, then it goes dark. And this entire period from when Jesus ascended into heaven until he returns in the Bible is likened to nighttime. All right? So turn to Mark chapter 13. We are children of the day because we're saved, but the rest of the world is in darkness. And so people say, can you believe that so-and-so did such-and-such? Yeah, when you walk around in the dark, you stumble at things you don't know what you're stumbling on. That's the way people act when they're in the dark. We're not in the dark. Now, I said Mark chapter 13, and then I promptly proceeded to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Okay, verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Okay, if they ain't got it, if he didn't have it figured out, now they don't have it figured out, you're not going to figure it out. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. So that's what you're doing. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. Now watch it. At even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. I gave you the names of the four watches of the night. The time is broken down into 12-hour evenings or nights and 12-hour days. And the daytime has names for those watches, and the nighttime has name for those watches. And those watches are broken up into 3-hour segments, and there's four of them. 4 times 3 is 12. 4 in the nighttime. The first one is called even, from 6 to 9 in verse 35. The second one is called midnight, from 9 to 12. The third one is called the cock crowing, from 12 to 3. And then the morning watch is from 6 to 9. You know, after 2,000 years nearly of the Lord being gone, what watch do you think we're in? We're in the morning watch. And we're very close to the winding down of that time. Somebody asked me the other day, do you think the Lord is coming in your lifetime? Yes, I do. But then my lifetime might end on the way home today. It's not going to change his clock. He's coming when he comes. But I believe that it's very near. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. As a result, if I wanted to be prepared for his coming, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm saved, okay? If you're not saved, get saved. That'll prepare you. But if you're saved, then the best way to prepare is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, And that preparation is rewardable at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Paul said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, Jim White, when he was still alive, used to preach on this text right here, and he said, I think for most of us, we're really looking forward to our disappearing more than we are to his appearing. That is, to get away from some of the trouble that is going on down here. But notice what he said, there is a crown of righteousness that the Lord will give to those that love his appearing. So the thing that would prepare you then for this event in history is to keep looking up. Keep looking up. Keep looking for the Lord's return. And you know, honestly, the more that you are concerned with the coming of the Lord and your ability to see him, the more you're going to be concentrated on that. It's going to affect your conversation. It's going to affect your attitude. It's going to affect your outlook on life. Can you imagine if you were on your deathbed and you were looking for the Lord's appearing? You would go through that experience with more anticipation for something good and with more hope than you would with somebody who all they could do was focus on the pain and the suffering. You see? So, look at his appearing. All right, next thing. Don't believe the media and the politicians. Don't believe the media and the politicians. I know, but I just got to listen one more time. I mean, honestly, if you listen to that stuff too much, you'll sleep in a bunker at night. I'm serious. I don't listen to it very much. They say, well, yeah, but man, they're telling you all about what the government's doing to you. They're going to do it. You say, well, we need to get some Republicans in there. They wouldn't do it. Are you kidding? Well, then we need to get some Democrats in there. They wouldn't do it. Are you kidding? That thing is cresting like a wave. And I don't sleep well in bunkers anyway. Windows. The politicians and the media are always talking about bringing in peace. We're going to negotiate something in with Israel and Palestinians, and somehow or another we're going to allow them to live. You cannot, listen, you cannot bring peace in a situation where there is no peace. You're never, ever in your lifetime going to see lasting peace. You might see a temporary peace. You'll never see lasting peace with a Palestinian state on Jewish ground. That will not happen. Ever. Not lasting. But they talk about it all the time. And look for a politician who can make that happen. They can't. And, you know, I don't want turmoil. And I don't like war. So I'm not looking forward to there being, you know, a big bombing and all that other kind of stuff going on, but that's just the way it happened. But watch in our text back here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There is coming a time when the media and the politicians are going to say to the world, you know what? We've got peace and we've got safety. Look at it. Verse 3 in our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. When they shall say peace and safety, that's when it's coming. In other words, they're gonna make the world believe that we've accomplished it, and it's not going to happen. Listen to this. The word peace. We have the United States Institute for Peace. We have the Peace Corps. We have the Nobel Peace Prize. We have the International Peace Institute. We have the International Day of Peace, or World Peace Day. We have International Peace Bureau, the International Peace and Cooperation Center, International Peace Movement, the Universal Peace Federation. Need I go on? That word is being used in all these international organizations that are designed to bring down the world, actually, but bring in international cooperation for peaceful resolutions of problems. And when I read in my Bible, the more they talk about peace, the more kindling they're putting in the fire. The more gunpowder they're loading in the keg. The more dynamite they're putting in the hole. You understand? They say it, but they can't bring it. Safety. We have OSHA. Whatever that stands for, but the S is safety. Occupational Self and Health Administration. Safety. The National Safety Council. The National Institute for Occupational Safety and Health Matters. Homeland Security. Department of Homeland Security Safety Act. National Transportation Safety Board. Don't run out the door screaming. I'm not trying to scare you. Aviation Safety Network. The United States Army Combat Readiness Safety Center. Texas Department of Public Safety. I never thought of it that way. I always thought they were just the Texas Department of Ticket Writers. I always want to buy them lunch when I see them at Luby's. And then I'm so thankful that I did when I get a warning. Huh? They get it free at Luby's? That is so cool. That is so cool. Praise the Lord. Peace and safety. You go sit next to him, you know, if the fight breaks out, you know. International System Safety Society. They're using the word in everything to make you believe that they're creating a safer environment for you. Right? All of this stuff is words. All of this stuff is words. And he said, he didn't say, when they shall bring peace and safety. He said, when they shall say peace and safety. And the words are overused. I'm not going to take you through all these references. I don't think, because I think we're working on some time here, and I don't want to push you too far. In Revelation chapter 6, when the seals begin to open, the first seal that opened brings you a rider on what color horse? Does anybody remember? A white horse. The white horse is always the good guy type thing in the movies, right? The white-headed guy, the black horse and the black-headed guy, he's always the bad guy. And on the white horse, you know what he does? He comes in bringing peace. You know how we know that? Because the second rider comes in, and he comes in on what color horse? A what? A red horse. And you know what he does? He takes peace from the earth. So there's a temporary lull in there. What do they say? The calm before the storm. There's a temporary lull in there where they're saying this and everybody's believing it, and that's when the rider comes and takes that peace. Now look at this. Turn to Daniel. The book of Daniel is in the Old Testament, right after the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's a big book, and you can find it just thumbing through there. And you get to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Now, we want verse 25, but look at verse 23. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, that's the Antichrist, and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He's going to be demonic. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy, that's what we talk about, domestic policy, international policy, etc., etc., economic policy, so forth. Through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken with that hand. Notice that thing. He comes and by peace shall destroy many. They say it to get you off guard. Listen, if you're in an alley and both of you, the guy that's opposing you and you, have a gun, and he, through sweet conversation, convinces you to lay yours down, he's going to kill you. He didn't make up with you and reconcile with you and give you all that sweet talk to disarm you so that he would disarm himself. He did it so that he could conquer you. And that's what this is. And he says it, he does it by peace. Look in Daniel chapter 11, verse 20. Same thing. This is the Antichrist again. Daniel 11, 20. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person. There he is. To whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people, and he shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and so forth and so on. Isn't that amazing? That's why Jesus Christ said something to his disciples that sounds strange to you the first time you read it. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. I'll show you what he said. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ selects his disciples, assigns them their responsibilities. They go out and they're healing people, preaching, all that other kind of stuff. And you know, so people will say, blessed are the peacemakers, for there's the kingdom of heaven. And you get all this peace, love, dove. Everybody get along. We love each other. We're going to agree to disagree. I love you, you love me. It's a nice thought, but it just doesn't happen in reality. What happens in reality? Verse 32. 34 is the one we want, but 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. How many of you have ever confessed Jesus Christ before another man or woman? How did it go for you? Sometimes good and sometimes bad. But whosoever should deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Whoa, you say, I didn't expect that. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's foes should be they of his own household. I'll tell you, I found that to be true in my life. Not intentionally. I just wanted him to know about getting saved. Man, the next thing you thought, I was the black sheep of the family. Of course, I already knew that, but I didn't know they did. Strange. But you learn that. I could have peace with them by compromising the gospel and refusing to name the name of Jesus Christ. So when the Antichrist comes in peaceably, he's not coming in the way the Lord does. Because when he comes at the second coming, he's not coming for peace, love, dove. He's coming to kill. And he kills by the millions. Until he gets rid of the enemies. But you know what he's called in Isaiah 9:6? The Prince of? Isn't that something? The Prince of Peace. And as you know, we can have peace through God, with God through Jesus Christ. The Lord will give you peace because he is the God of peace. But you know this thing about safety? What does the Bible say? The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. That's where your safety is. If you want protection from the bad things that could happen, you would not be unwise to make certain preparations, but if you leave the Lord out of your preparations, you are very unwise. Because safety is of the Lord. Listen, these old bad guys that our country's been going after and succeeding to get, they have armies, they have nuclear weapons, they have bunkers, they have gold, they have political ties, they have food, and all they need is one of those bunker busters dropped on their head, and all of that stuff was worthless. You understand? They can always get you. But when you've got Jesus Christ, you've got safety. Look at Psalm chapter 4, verse 8. Psalm chapter 4 and look at verse 8. Lizzie went off to camp one time years ago and said, "Dad, I'm nervous about being away from home and trying to fall asleep." And I said, "Look at Psalm 4:8. I typed it up in some sort of a script, you know, and put a little frame and sent it with her in her duffel bag, and she put it right there on her nightstand. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." There's your peace and safety. It's in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. And then one other thing, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Was it something I said? Really? Don't worry about it. Let me ask you something, and be honest with yourself, if you don't want to be honest with me. At least be honest with yourself. Have any of you in the last 2 years, seeing the direction that things are going and hearing the bad news and watching the economy and all that, worried about what's coming next? Have you? Don't worry about it. You can't control it. I mean, I didn't say be irresponsible with your life. What I'm saying is you can't control what the devil and the Lord are working out there now. It's bigger than you. The stage is being set for the greatest event in Bible prophecy. And you can't change it. You can't make it go away. You can't control it. You can't time it. You can't second guess it. So don't worry about it. There are many preachers telling you the church is going to go through the tribulation. And another bunch of preachers that are saying it's already started. They're both wrong. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "I can do all things through Christ." Excuse me, that's 13. "Which strengtheneth me." And 19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, hang your hat on that. That's where to hang your hat. And just know, the more they talk about peace and the more they talk about safety, they cannot provide what they're talking about. They are only preparing for something worse. Peace and safety, Psalm 4:8, is in Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be faithful to live by the words you've shown us here for Jesus' sake. Amen.